All right, open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The subject of this morning's sermon is much like it was 3 weeks ago, but a little different. This morning, it is love more excellent than extraordinary giving. 3 weeks ago, it was extraordinary gifts. We're going to look together this morning at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 3. But I want to read the first three verses of this great chapter together this morning. So let us read the Word of God together. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. This morning, we're going to consider the third verse, the remainder of this introduction to 1 Corinthians 13. There was a 4th century church father by the name of Ambrosiaster, and he had a commentary on 1 Corinthians. And of his commentary, it said that it was brief in words, but weighty in matter. And here's what he says of these three verses. Love is the very head of religion, and someone who has no head is dead. Last time, we reflected on the first two verses of this weighty chapter. And the aim was to elevate Christian love and crush every self-exalting motivation. The first two verses proved to us that love is indeed more excellent than even the most spectacular gifts. Well, Paul is going to continue down that path this morning. And he's going to continue on with these shocking statements. But he's going to turn away from spiritual gifts to the subject of self-sacrificial giving. Last week, our focus was on sovereignly distributed extraordinary gifts. These gifts were performed apart from love. They were motivated by selfish purposes. This week, we're going to focus on tremendous deeds done in our body. Self-sacrificial deeds, also done without love. Also for self-centered purposes. So let us feel the power and weight this morning of these two further assertions that the Apostle Paul makes. First, Paul says, if I give away all I have, but have not love, I gain nothing. The verb here to give has a noun counterpart that informs us of its ultimate meaning. Obviously, it's translated plainly to give, but the picture behind the verb is that it is morsels of bread being distributed. Thus, the idea communicated in this verb is that if I give away all I have, morsel by morsel, piece by piece, bit by bit, but have not love, I gain nothing. But the verb tense is also interesting and impacts the meaning of the verb. And it communicates that this action is being performed all at once. So the scene begins to come together now. Here is a man giving away all his possessions, piece by piece, little by little, but in one act. So it's as if he has a designated day and gives it all away to multitudes of individuals. Can you smell the odor of selfishness and egotism here? When Jesus spoke to the rich young ruler, he said, "You lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." Well, we know that the rich young man that day went away sorrowful, for he had many possessions. But what if he had continued in his works-based thinking, and he had followed through with the instruction of Christ that day? Had he done so, apart from love to God and love to the needy ones to whom he was distributing his money, he also would have gained nothing. Jesus, in that statement and command, was exposing his heart. And Paul is exposing the hearts of many of the Corinthians in this text before us today. We must admit a couple of things when we consider Paul's words here. Christians have given in such amazing, self-sacrificial ways throughout church history. That is a fact. The apostle himself had forsaken career, the esteem of men, and a regular income, all for the sake of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 11:27, Paul says, "In toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure." We know what Paul suffered for the sake of the gospel. He had truly impoverished himself in his apostolic ministry, all for the sake of others. Shortly after Pentecost, we see many in the church, and they're selling houses and lands in order to distribute to the poor and needy ones in the church. Acts 4:34, "There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to any as had need." Many in the church of the early centuries were motivated so much so by love that they sold themselves as slaves and distributed the money for the needy ones in the church. In more modern times, C.T. Studd, famous British missionary, had an inheritance of £29,000 in the 19th century. That's equivalent to more than $1 million of American money today. And he gave it all away and went to China as a missionary. We can certainly see that throughout church history, there have been these unusual examples of people giving all their possessions away, demonstrating Christian love in self-sacrificial giving. Such extraordinary self-sacrificial giving is remarkable, though somewhat rare. But I assure us all of this: Christian love is certainly a powerful enough agent to move any one of us at any given time to such depths of self-sacrifice and giving. Remember this: although love is necessarily self-sacrificial, all self-sacrifice is not necessarily loving. So let's look at the antithesis of this as well. And this is what Paul describes here in the third verse. The antithesis is also possible and seen throughout history, because non-Christians have also been known to sacrificially give throughout the world's history. This is somewhat illustrated in the 5th chapter of Acts, when we see a married couple by the name of Ananias and Sapphira. And we read of this couple who sell their property, yet they had secretly agreed to keep back a portion of the proceeds for themselves, though they promoted to the church community that they were giving all. This is the epitome of vainglory and exhibitionism. Yet this same attitude was running rampant in the church at Corinth, and Paul is seeking to address it in these words: "If I give away all I have, but have not love, I gain nothing. Let me ask you this morning, do you desire to be known as a generous person? Are you comforted by how much you give, maybe to missionaries, maybe to this church? Do you give to gain the appreciation of men or even the acceptance of God? If you answered yes to either of those three questions, then you too are walking in the way of Ananias and Sapphira. And Paul goes on in this text before us to clearly say, it profits you nothing. Let me tell you a modern day story of a man by the name of Sam Simon. This is the man that was the co-author and creator of the TV show The Simpsons. Early this year, as a 58-year-old man, he was diagnosed with terminal colon cancer. And his doctors, as good as they were, told him he had 3 to 6 months to live at best. Simon's yearly earnings, just to give you an idea of the wealth of this man, are tens of millions of dollars annually. In view of his rapidly approaching death and lacking any children or spouse, he decided to give away his vast fortune. And here are some of the causes that he's given to in recent months. PETA, People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals. Save the Children. The Sea Shepherd Conservation Society, preserving the life of whales. And then his own foundation, the Sam Simon Foundation, which has two focuses, one lesser, one greater. The lesser being that he feeds hungry people in the state of California cruelty-free vegan food. And secondly, the main emphasis is canine rescue. The tagline of the Sam Simon Foundation is saving the lives of dogs to enrich the lives of people. In an episode of 60 Minutes, they described his canine shelter as the grandest dog shelter in the country. Here, among the waterfalls and the manicured gardens, he gives stray and abandoned dogs a new lease on life. He's also started buying zoos and circuses to set abused animals free. Well, he was quoted while commenting on his giving as saying, quote, "One thing is, I get pleasure from it. I love it. I don't feel like it's an obligation." End quote. This is burdensome, brethren. I. Here's the point. Without Christian love, you can give away millions of dollars to the greatest causes in the earth and gain nothing. It is actions driven by motivations that make them moral or immoral. Many actions are beneficial to society, yet utterly obnoxious and sinful before God. And it is all because of improper motivations. I want to look at the second assertion Paul makes in verse 3. If I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. This is an infamous text because there's a textual variation. For those with the ESV translation, you will see it there in a footnote. This textual variation has been debated for more than 100 years. And the footnote in my ESV says that to be burned could also be that I may boast. The best recognized translation, which is probably in all of our Bibles this morning, is to be burned, though it doesn't have the support of the earliest manuscripts. And the variant is rather simple. It involves one single character in this Greek verb. I'm going to render the text this morning just as the ESV translators did, and as you see in your King James Bibles, to be burned. Paul is describing the ultimate self-sacrifice here. If giving away all your possessions isn't shocking enough, surely giving up your life is. And this isn't an easy form of death. It's not 21st century Texas capital punishment, lethal injection. This is giving up your body to be burned, maybe the most painful death one could imagine. And the question is, why would somebody do such a thing? This is not even necessarily picturing martyrdom. Because you don't always give up yourself to martyrdom. You are taken and then martyred. But it's this willingness to give up your entire life to a very painful death. Why would someone do such a thing? Well, in the third chapter of Daniel, in our Old Testament, we see that Daniel had three friends that were willing to do this very thing. I'll read the verse. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies, rather than serve and worship any god except their own." Now we know that the three Hebrew men did not perish in the furnace, but they had yielded up their body to the flame. They had a decision to make, and they willingly would give themselves, that they would not deny the King of Kings. Well, these are converted Hebrew men, lovers of God and His glory. Yet even the ungodly are capable of such self-sacrifice. Couldn't we talk this morning about Japanese kamikaze pilots in World War II? Couldn't we talk this morning about radical Islam suicide bombers this morning? It's possible that when Paul wrote this text, he had a particular historical incident in mind. Just before Paul left for his first visit to the city of Corinth, he had spent time in the city of Athens. And in Athens was a well-known statue that predated the birth of Jesus by a little over 300 years. And this statue commemorates the self-sacrifice of a fanatical Buddhist man by the name of Zarmano Chagas. One author wrote of his self-sacrifice saying, "He prayed, and he sprinkled himself with a libation, a drink offering, and cut off a part of his hair to cast into the fire. He then ascended the pile and lay down on the wood and covered himself with robes. When the flames reached, he did not move, and the sacrifice was consummated." The inscription on his tomb in the city of Athens reads, "Zarmano Chagas, an Indian, a native of Bargosa, having immortalized himself according to the customs of his country, lies here." The cry of the Romans and the Greeks, the onlookers that day, was burned for a boast. They saw nothing in his suicide but an extreme form of egotism, an exhibition. Regardless of the motivation, whether it's the esteem of men, whether it's fear of damnation, whether it's an attempt to merit salvation, wicked men are also, at times, driven to such self-sacrificial deeds. Beloved, if you are courageous and zealous enough to give up your body to the flames for the greatest cause of Christianity, but you have not love, you gain nothing. Do you see the progression of the first three verses? Now, verse 1, the gift is worth nothing without love. It has no value. Thus we can say the loveless person produces nothing of value. Verse 2, you are nothing, a spiritual zero. Thus we could say the loveless person is himself of no value. Verse 3, our text this morning, you gain or merit nothing. Thus we could say the loveless person receives nothing of value. Love is everything. It is necessity. That is what we're looking at in the first three verses, the necessity of Christian love. You can live life, but apart from Christian love, it is worth nothing. Remember this equation, life plus loveless deeds equals a big zero. That's the reality that Paul is communicating. No matter what we might sacrifice, even our most valuable possession, life itself, it will gain you nothing if the giving isn't rooted in Christian love. Now I want to make 3 points of application. Number one, love is more excellent than extraordinary self-sacrificial giving. Here are 4 reasons why this is so. Number one, Christian love only abides in the children of God, whereas many a wicked sinner has self-sacrificially given his possessions, his monies, and even his life. Number two, Christian love is necessary for eternal life. Giving away all your possessions and sacrificing your body to death is not necessary for eternal life, though Christianity has cost many a man his life. Number three, Christian love is everlasting, whereas self-sacrificial giving is momentary and fleeting. Number four, Christian love, seen most perfectly in the Lord Jesus Christ, is otherly in its aim. Self-sacrificial giving isn't necessarily otherly, but is often driven by selfish motivations. Let's examine Paul's model here, who is the Lord Jesus, the chief model of self-sacrificial giving. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, "Who loved me and gave himself for me." You see, Jesus didn't turn away from loss, from pain, from laying down his life for his people. And he was motivated by a pure love to do so. John 10:18, "No one takes it, his life, from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received of my Father." John 13:1, "Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Jesus was motivated by love to God and love to men. And this is what bore the fruit of self-sacrificial giving. It's motivated preeminently by love. Faith working by love. May this beautiful love of Jesus, my brothers and sisters, be found more and more in us. Number two, I want to personalize Paul's statements this morning in a way that might apply more directly to us. We may never give our bodies to be burned. We may never understand all mysteries. But aren't there other areas of our lives that can be rather dangerous to us when we aren't motivated by love? If I could preach with the eloquence and impact of Charles Spurgeon, but have not love, I am nothing. If I could read and retain with the ability of Albert Mohler Jr., but have not love, I am nothing. If I have the zeal of Paul Washer, but have not love, I gain nothing. If I could parent like Puritans, catechize my children, pray with them morning and night, but have not love, I am worthless. If I could pray with the frequency and fervency of Leonard Ravenhill, but have not love, I am nothing. You see, all that we do in the Christian life must be motivated by love, a true love to God, a true love to men. And isn't it easy for us to fall into a trap of looking at ourselves and seeing the very grace of God at work in us, and yet we attribute some of that work to us? How foolish. 1 Corinthians 4:7, "What do you have that you've not received? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" Yet we do that. So we must mortify every selfish thought. We must put down every vain ambition. We must plead with God to give us more of that faith which works by love. We may ask God this morning to make us this or do such and such in me. But are we seeking to be always growing in Christian love? In all our pursuits, more love should certainly be at the top of every believer's list. Number three, giving, and here's where we're going to focus for the remainder of our time, giving merits absolutely nothing. I don't want to discourage giving. I want to encourage giving in love. And this is something only the Christian can do. But get this in your head this morning. Giving merits absolutely nothing. He says, if I give all I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. In the last sermon, we saw spiritual gifts in operation apart from love, and they're worthless. And we saw the loveless person, and he's worthless. Here Paul introduces new language. Loveless giving profits or gains or merits nothing. Paul is speaking of the reality that the greatest of deeds and the most sacrificial giving does not merit any favor with God. Ultimately, deeds done in our body, whether giving vast sums of money, suffering torture, even martyrdom, they are only external acts. While men look on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. It is as though God's eye is fixed on the fountain of our heart, and much less on the waters that flow from it. You cannot substitute an abundance of the outward for the absence of the inward. We have all been guilty here, dearly beloved, many times over, of outward performances done without sincerity and without Christian love. That's an abomination in the eyes of God. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 11. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord. I had enough of burnt offerings, of rams, and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls, or of lambs, or of goats. So it is clear in the Scriptures, clear again and again, that God doesn't delight in the external performances, but rather in the heart, motivated by Christian love. The motivation of the heart makes the magnificence of the gift. And we must view this rightly. This is life-altering truth. We see that the greatest sacrificial gifts merit nothing, at least nothing good before God. I'll tell you what they merit. They merit further condemnation and ultimate damnation. That's what they merit. Gifts done apart from love are only going to fan the flames of eternal destruction. That is a reality. And it's this thought that leads me to a closing warning. Don't get your hopes up. This is a lengthy warning. Many millions, hear me, many millions of professing did not expect this. Many millions of professing believers are caught in a snare of deception. And they are in error this morning as to the condition of their own souls. They have a reputation that they live, but they are dead. And what is most dreadful is that they do not know it. Merrily, they are walking down the path to hellfire, though they perceive themselves to be walking in the path of life. They are sipping from a cup of delusion that would have them feel like they can and have merited favor from God in religious duties or performances. What a surprise many will have on the judgment day when they stand before the Son of God and He says to them, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you." These deceived ones are resting on broken cisterns. They're standing on sandy foundations. They're looking at false assurances. And they will one day awake to a fierce and final judgment. John Angel James writes this, "Oh, fearful mistake! What terrible disappointment awaits them! What horror and anguish and despair will take eternal possession of their souls!" In that moment of revelation, when, instead of awakening from the sleep of death amidst the glories of heaven, they shall lift up their eyes, being in torment. Words cannot express the terror felt by a false professor on that dreadful day. And how stern would the warning of Scripture be if there was just a single instance of this deceived state? We would all take caution. But Jesus Himself says, "Many will say unto me in that day." Many, He said. Likely countless millions. Sadly, many we know and love. Let this mighty warning, church, promote a greater fear of God in us and cause us to examine ourselves that we might be certain our faith is genuine and our love sincere. In our day, it is likely true that the highway of self-deception is the most trafficked road to the gates of destruction. Matthew 25, wasn't it 5 out of the 10 virgins that were deceived as regards to their soul? Were they not then surprised when they knocked upon the door that they were denied entrance with eternal destiny in the balance? We must be sure we are not resting in lamps without oil. I want you to consider a few modern day examples of the self-deceived. Firstly, many conclude that by faithful church attendance, they've become Christians. Children, hear me. By living in a godly home growing up, I'm automatically a Christian. Yet how many this very Lord's Day are profaning the blood of the Lamb by hypocritical attendance upon the means of grace in a Christian community? It's a reality. Millions of them right now. How many Sabbath keepers will one day be cast into the lake of fire? Is it not a great deception to think that you could live all week enjoying your sins and in 2 hours on a Sunday morning find them washed away? Yet this is what many think. So it is not faithful Lord's Day participation. It is not the Lord's Day exercises that save. You can do all of that. You can go through the motions. And if you do not have a sincere love for Jesus Christ and a heartfelt love for the believers you're surrounded with, it will not gain you a thing. This is not saving religion. And it can be done without Christian love. Secondly, others conclude that high attainments of biblical knowledge make one a Christian. Many have a great appreciation today, and I thank God for it, for the doctrines of grace. There's certainly been a resurgence and a renewal in biblical doctrine. They speak much of God's sovereignty, and they frequently utilize the word gospel in their conversations. but they are nevertheless destitute of Christian love and saving grace. You may know some that are in this state. Think of those who study the Scriptures for the sake of precision, yet they are lacking conversion. Their heads are full of catechism, doctrines, quotes of beloved dead saints, and their hearts are cold as ice. Bright beams of truth surround them, but its warmth never impacts them. They're like the moon. They reflect the light of the sun, but they know nothing of its heat. These may have encyclopedic knowledge and be well respected for the many answers they can give, but this too is not saving religion. And it can be performed apart from true Christian love. Thirdly, multitudes in our day conclude that strong feelings and emotional experiences demonstrate their Christianity is legitimate. Let me illustrate this for you. Two men walk into church on a Sunday. And they go and they find their seat. One of the elders stands in the pulpit that morning and preaches from the text of 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. And during the sermon, the first man is seen noticeably crying, full of emotion. He's obviously greatly moved by the sermon that morning. The second man, he sits still in his seat, clearly focused on every word spoken from the pulpit. His expression is stern, yet pensive. These two gentlemen leave the service that morning. The first man leaves, and as he's walking out, he speaks to other church members, and he's applauding the powerful sermon. He's speaking of its effect upon him. He says to his friends, "Pastor sure did paint a marvelous picture of God's love this morning." The second man leaves rather solemn. He greets a few dear brothers on the way out and heads home. The first man goes home that afternoon and gives no further thought to the sermon that morning. He was moved in the moment, but he will be moved no further. The second man goes home, spends a couple of hours meditating on 1 John 3:16, on the themes of the sermon, considering how he might put it into practice. He sees great deficiencies in himself and even spends a half an hour in prayer confessing his sins afresh and pleading for sanctifying grace. Later that evening, he's found picking up the telephone and he begins to call some other brothers in the church that weren't in the service that morning to check on them, to inquire of them. Which of these men felt the most? The first man. Which of these men benefited the most? The second man. Christian love, birthed in the heart by God, in true believers, moves us to action. It moves us to fight against sin. It moves us to care for the children of God. It moves us to intercede for the needy. It moves us to faithfulness in our own day-to-day walk with Jesus Christ. People can experience heightened emotional experiences in worship services or prayer meetings and have an utter absence of true spirituality in the heart. In the parable of Jesus about the scattered seed, one of the seeds sprang up and for a short while experienced great joy, and it was gone. Great feelings and big joy is a blessing when it flows from true Christianity, but it only serves to further ensnare many who this morning are finding comfort in such experiences. This also is not saving religion and can be performed apart from Christian love. Countless professions of faith, great Bible knowledge, amazing emotional experiences, untiring zeal for the cause of God, growing up in a godly home, and even regular fellowship with sweet and mature believers gains you nothing apart from love. merit salvation? You would have an easier time lifting and balancing Mount Everest on a toothpick. Christian love is your great necessity. Seek Christ, who delights to communicate it to you. Amen. Let's sing together.